So, Father, we thank you for a fresh opportunity to gather in your name. And, Lord, we recognize that just as a collective group of people, there's been lots of life that's happened today. People have been in their workplace, work environment, and traveling about, and just maybe lots of things that are still going through our minds, even now as we kind of sit and try and refocus and direct our attention towards you. And so we just invite you, Holy Spirit, would you come and quiet our hearts and quiet our minds and help us to take and put some of those things that are serving as distractions right now and put them aside. And if we need to jot things down to remind ourselves or to help us remember. But Father, it is our desire to give ourselves wholly to you these next couple of hours to receive from your Spirit, to have our hearts enlightened, to hear your voice, to experience you in a way that we've not previously. And Lord, we know that that's a lot to ask, but you're a big God and you're able to do it. And so we invite you to come and would you guide our thoughts, would you guide our hearts tonight? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight we're looking at the third ministry area, and it's called Soul Spirit Hurts. And what we look at in this particular dimension or part of the ministry is the reality that Jesus desires to bring healing to our hearts. And that's maybe something that we've acknowledged, at least intellectually. Maybe some of us have even experienced that at some level. But the purpose statement, and we'll be looking at this a little bit more in depth later this evening, but in Luke 4:18, Jesus quotes from the book of Isaiah, and he essentially says in his purpose statement, the reason that he came. And, you know, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, and to set the captives free, to set those who have been held captive by all kinds of things, to set them free. And so one of the stated purposes that Jesus says at the very onset of his public ministry is that it's his desire to bring healing to the heart. And so we're just simply standing in the, I don't want to say tradition, but in the flow of what Jesus began even some 2,000 years ago when he walked this earth and was about healing people's different kinds of diseases and heartaches and different things. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. Before we get there, I just want to mention a couple of things. And there was on the table a sheet that looks just like this one. I had mentioned last week that in April we'll be doing an activation seminar. And again, what the activation seminar is that if you feel like God may be calling you to not just experience the ministry, but to be one who would actually do the ministry, this is the training for that. And so it's going to start April the 9th, Thursday night, will go from 6 to 10. And then Friday, it will go from 1 to 9. And then Saturday, it's from 9 a.m. to 9 p.m. And so it sounds like a lot, but actually it goes pretty quickly because there's not so much teaching on that on this next weekend. And so there's a lot more just kind of understanding the framework for how things work, and then you spend a fair amount of time actually doing and receiving the ministry. And so it's much more of a workshop kind of orientation to that seminar. And so that's April 9th to the 11th. And if you want to, you can sign up online. You just simply go to our website, thanks-giving.org, and go to the adult discipleship section, and you can find RTF, and there's a place for you to sign up online. So anyway, if you didn't get one of these on the way in, you can take one on the way out. It's an informational sheet that gives you a lot more information than I gave you verbally. The other thing that I'll make you aware of is that on March 21st, which is a Saturday, we're going to make available what we're calling an issue-focused ministry Saturday. And so if you feel like you would actually try and like to experience the ministry, and receive an issue-focused ministry session. There's applications on the table right out here as you exit. And it would be an opportunity for you to actually go through a ministry session. We have you fill out the personal questionnaire, which is the application for an issue-focused session. And we'll probably have, we've done this just the one time before. We've done lots of issue-focused ministry, but it's the first time we've done that in kind of a group way just a few weeks ago. And it went very well, and so we're looking at doing that on a periodic basis. And so if that would be of interest to you, you can fill that out and get that application to me. And we fill those slots kind of in the order in which the application or the personal questionnaire is received. And so kind of first in, first spot, that kind of thing. And we can probably take up to 6 to 8, somewhere in there. I'm not sure. It'll depend on how many ministry teams we can actually assemble for that date. But know that that's taking place March 21st, and it'll go from 9 a.m. to noon. So if you have questions about that, you can ask me on the break or after the session is over tonight. So those are just a couple of opportunities for you out of the seminar here. But I want to talk tonight about soul, spirit, hurt ministry. And again, maybe it would be another way of saying that is that this session is all about Jesus heals the heart. One of the things that we're trying to help you do as you think about just even journeying through your own kind of experiences going through life is that we're inviting you to take and process a lot of life through the grid. And all we really mean by that is that to be thinking about the four kind of key areas that we all share. And that as you experience different kinds of, negative emotions, different things that happen in life, is to be thinking about which of the four areas, or maybe all four areas, what are in play here. So is it the generational iniquity? Is it the ungodly beliefs? Is it soul, spirit, hurts? Or is it the demonic oppression? And again, the reality is that for the most part, these different ministry areas are interrelated, that they're connected. And so as you think about the different kinds of things, the hurts that we experience in the heart or in our soul, typically they're related to generational iniquity. Now, not always, but often, there's that perpetuation of the sins of the fathers, that because you're living in that environment and there's that generational pressure, that often the hurts that we experience are consistent with, or maybe more to the point, the result of sins of the fathers and the resultant curses. And so in a very real way, what happens is that we get set up for stuff. And so the hurt that is many times experienced by our ancestors or by our forefathers simply gets pushed down generation after generation. So just as the generational pressure is handed down, often what happens in the soul spirit hurts is that we experience the same kinds of things. And so if the stronghold or the generational open door is anger, and we're experiencing that pressure to be angry, often that anger then also results in hurts that are handed down as well. And so there's this interconnected relationship that exists between the areas. The other thing about this is that, as I said last week, that the different kinds of hurts that we experience in life are often the seedbed or the fertile ground for ungodly beliefs. Again, something difficult, something traumatic happens, and the idea comes, or the thought comes, that because this is happening or because that happened, this is what's true. And most often, that idea that comes is the work of the enemy. One of the things I did not show last time, but I could have, is on the belief expectation cycle. Everybody remember and memorize that belief expectation cycle? Those heads that are nodding like this, I'm going to call on one of you to... So we have at the top of that circle an experience. And out of that experience, often a belief is formed. My personal belief is that the spiritual warfare, the majority of the spiritual warfare that we experience is not the power encounter kind of stuff that you see portrayed in Hollywood or even the manifestations of the demonic or anything like that. Most of that spiritual warfare that we experience is right here, where the enemy simply whispers his lies in the midst of our emotional pain. And because of what we're experiencing and what we're trying to process as human beings is that those lies are all too believable. And so they often, again, in the midst of the hurt, take root. And because of what's going on for us at the time, we never even process or recognize that indeed it is a lie. We just kind of take it on board and there we go. The last thing, and again, I'm trying to show the inter kind of connected relationships here. And the last piece then is the demonic oppression. And if you remember back to the first night, what we talked about was that the first three ministry areas represent places in our lives where the enemy gains legal ground. He gains legal access or legal right to come and to oppress or to harass us. So either through the generational iniquity, our aligning ourselves with the ungodly beliefs, the thoughts, the ideas that run counter to Scripture and our covenant relationship with Him. And then the third place is in this area here where hurts come, and then often the enemy is right behind it to kind of amplify and to exacerbate whatever it is that has happened for us. So as we look at the soul, spirit, hurt section tonight, recognize that, yes, we're talking about this one primarily. These others are also probably in play at some level. And so we'll probably be pulling some of that in as well. Any questions about that as we... Yeah, Diane?
Can generational hurts skip a generation or even two?
Sure. Yeah, the question was, is that can the generational hurts skip a generation or even two? And the answer is yes. Yes, that can happen. Yeah. Just as generational iniquity can skip a generation. There doesn't have to be a direct line always. So it could be grandparents skip the parents, but the grandchildren could experience that.
So the middle generation could have
healing. Yep. Yeah, the middle generation could experience healing. In fact, they go through the ministry and experience, they take all the generational iniquity to the cross. It's resolved there. And so if the children have not entered into or taken those sins on as their own, all of that pressure is cut off in their life. So the earlier that we can do that, the better. Yeah, great questions. Anybody? Yeah. Right.
So, like you said, it can go down to the next generation, et cetera. And that's good. If I don't give in to it, you said it stops at.
Correct.
Still on the
yeah. So, if the question was about generational iniquity and where does it stop? And so, let's just say that for Wayne, there was some generational pressure that was coming at him from his ancestors. Now, if he didn't give in to the pressure at any point in his life, and that did not become then a personal sin for which he is culpable, as long as he goes through the ministry and through identificational repentance, takes that to the cross, that pressure is then cut off for all of your descendants. That makes sense? Okay. Yeah, great question.
But it does not mean that that generation that is cut off from raise it up.
Oh, sure. Yeah, they can still enter into it. But it's just that they don't have to deal with the pressure to sin in that way. The generational deformity is removed. Now, it doesn't necessarily obviously remove cultural pressure or just kind of individual willfulness or any of that kind of thing, but it resolves the generational part of it. Yeah. Okay. Very good. So one of the pieces of preparation for soul, spirit, hurt ministry is that we depend on our ability to hear God's voice. And so being able to discern God's voice, to hear his voice, and to follow him in what he's saying is a very important dimension of it. And this may be familiar to you, but just to kind of get our thoughts again going in the right direction, in John chapter 10, Jesus does kind of an extended teaching on himself as the good shepherd. And in chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber." And so again, throughout 10, what's being contrasted for us here is Jesus as the good shepherd and then also the enemy of our souls, the devil. And so it's, "But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice." So we know that one of the, if you want to say, the birthrights or the privileges of every believer in Jesus Christ is that they have the ability to hear the Good Shepherd's voice. And we don't always maybe think of that, and we've not always been taught or trained to do that, but it is one of the things that Jesus desires to do, is that he desires to speak to us and to guide us through life. So, you know, what are some of the ways, and I'm not going through an exhaustive kind of list here, but some of the ways that we hear God's voice is that we sometimes just have impressions that God is speaking to us. Sometimes scripture will come to mind, so the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance scripture or even scriptural words. Sometimes words will come. Sometimes people, depending on their gifting, will see visions or have word pictures of different things. And so there's kind of a variety of ways that God speaks to us. And often there's kind of a primary way that God will speak to us. But we always want to be open to the idea that God might choose to speak to us in a different way, especially in this particular area of ministry. Barb and I, my wife and I, we've been doing RTF ministry for about 4 years now. And in the beginning, almost exclusively when I would hear, I would get scripture or I would get words. And that was consistent with kind of how God had spoken to me through the years. But kind of the more that we did it, the more that I found is that I would get like pictures of things, which was really interesting. And so, and then added to that were sometimes feelings that I would get or words of knowledge, different things that would happen. And so it was a progression for me over time. And I would say that in the beginning, it was almost exclusively just words or scripture that would come. And I would say that now, currently, it's kind of almost a 50-50 mix of words versus pictures and kind of other ways. So I think that God often will lead us into a variety of experiences on how to hear his voice. Just maybe some other thoughts here is that sometimes God's voice will sound like our own voice. Ever had that experience? I mean, sometimes... And so we wonder, well, was that really God or was that just me when I had too much lunch or too much pizza or something like that? The other thing is that many times that we learn to hear God's voice. And so it seems like, you know, maybe as we think about it, it seems like, well, we should just know that. But the reality is I believe that we learn to hear God's voice. And... In 1 Samuel 3, of course, we have Samuel as a young boy ministering before the Lord, and he has that exchange with Eli, you'll remember, where he hears God's voice, but in the beginning, he doesn't know that it's God. And so he doesn't say, yes, Lord. He goes to Eli and says, yeah, what do you want? And that happens a number of times. And then finally, Eli discerns that it's the Lord that's speaking to him. And he says, okay, well, the next time that happens... say this. So you remember that. So it's interesting, isn't it, that one of the greatest prophets in the history of the people of Israel had to learn to hear God's voice. I just think that's a really interesting piece and should be an encouragement to us too, I would think. One final suggestion is to when we're learning to hear God's voice, often journaling will help. How many of you really love to journal? Oh, look at all those hands. Yeah. Journaling actually can be a really helpful discipline. And those that raised their hands probably find writing and all of that to be a real joy. And then the others who didn't raise their hands... probably don't find writing things out like that to be all that joyful an experience. So for those of you who are in that latter category, what I would suggest is that to journal in a way that works for you. And what I mean by that is that don't feel like you have to write long paragraphs and pages of stuff. Write just enough that it captures what you feel like God is saying to you. And if it works better for you to sketch out some kind of a picture, do that. And so don't necessarily try to fit into somebody else's mold in how it is that they journal, but find a way that works for you. And maybe the other caution there is that record enough that when you go back a week later, that you can actually remember what it was that God said to you. So if you say just one word, make sure the one word actually reflects enough that you can kind of recreate what it is that God says. Yeah?
Voice recording on an iPhone.
Okay. Sure. Okay. Yeah, what Christine said was that to do an audio or a voice recording on your smartphone. So just find the memo button, hit that, and then just speak it out. And I think what you added, too, is that that's especially helpful at night when you have had a dream and you say, oh, okay, I got to make sure I remember that. The reality is that if you don't do something like Christine has just suggested, where you record it somehow or you write something down, you think that you're going to remember it when you wake up in the morning, but most likely you won't. As vivid as it is and as strong as it is, the most part, we don't remember them a couple of hours later. I'm not sure why that is, but it seems to be the case. So to find a way to capture that is really important. So now, what we're going to do is we're going to actually kind of do a little activation exercise. So get comfortable right where you are and set your papers aside, all of that. And close your eyes and just get very, very comfortable. And if I hear anybody snoring, then I'm going to send Rob over to just nudge you a little and awaken you. So what we want to do here is just kind of get into position our hearts and minds, get them kind of working together, and to just kind of visualize some different kind of pictures or scenarios, and know that God is going to speak to us in different ways. So think for a minute about Psalm 23. You'll remember Psalm 23, a psalm of David. Very, very popular, very common psalm. And there's some imagery that is recorded for us by King David. And so I want to just pick out some kind of key words from that. And as those words are read, just kind of try and visualize what that looks like. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul and he guides me in the paths of righteousness. In John chapter 11, we have the account of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And so there's a lengthy kind of account there. But listen to just a few verses towards the end there. And so Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" And so they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that because you have heard me, but because of the people that are standing around, I say it, that they may believe that you have sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Now moving to your own life. Picture in your mind one of your favorite places on earth to go. Some place that you just really enjoy going. Some place that you've been. Might be at a lake or at the ocean, the mountains. Maybe your own home someplace. Just someplace where you just really like to go to relax. Now I'd like you to take and leave that place and remember a time, just a time in life that was just an especially happy experience for you. You maybe don't even remember why, you just remember that you were just really happy. Just kind of go back to that time, to that place, and just kind of get reconnected with that memory. And once you're there, if you'd be willing, would you ask Jesus where he was in that memory? Just ask Jesus where he was. You probably don't want to, but if you could kind of leave that place and come back here. So maybe a couple of you could just kind of share how that went. That work for you? Were you able to kind of go to those different places? seeing some hands going up and down, yeah. Through the years, God has taken me on lots of different journeys, but there was one particular one that just really stands out for me. And as a young boy, I used to spend summers in northern Minnesota at the lake. Anybody from Minnesota knows that everybody goes to the lake and spends, because everybody either has their own cabin or they know somebody who does. And so there's this mass exodus out of the Twin Cities every Friday night. But I suppose I was maybe 8, 9, something like that. And I've always gotten up very early in the morning. And we didn't have a cabin, but a friend of mine who lived across the street, his family did. And so I would spend just about every weekend and then about 3 to 4 weeks of every summer at the lake. And it was just a kind of an idyllic kind of growing up time. But I remember one morning in particular, I was up early and the rest of the folks were still asleep. And the particular cabin that we stayed in, there was just the kind of this small bay, and there was a little island that was just out about, I don't know, 400 or 500 yards from shore that kind of blocked everything. And there was trees all around. And one morning I was just kind of sitting there on the beach, and it was summertime, so it was cool, but it wasn't really cold. And all of a sudden I could hear a couple of loons coming. You know how you want to do the loon call? Pastor Glenn's really good at animating these things, and so I thought maybe he'd do that for us, but, pardon me? Oh, come on, Suzanne. Okay, all right, she's going to do it for me later. Anyway, so this loon is coming, and it's, you know, it's very early in the morning, and there isn't a sound. And it's just and you can hear them coming, but you don't see them yet. And all of a sudden they break over the tree line. And it's like they see the water, and all of a sudden you see the wings kind of go out and the feet extend, and they just kind of glide. And the water was just as still and as it was like glass. And they just kind of went, and they went, and they just kind of settled into the water, and they were just kind of there. And it was like time stood still. And there was this sense for me then, and even every time that I go back to that, that God has shown me where he was in that picture for me. And so anytime that I go back there, there's like that immediate sense of that God is with me and all is well. And it's just kind of an amazing thing. I believe that there's an experience like that, maybe even multiple experiences like that, that God wants to lead us all into. And they become kind of this touch point, the place for us to remain in touch with who he is and who he wants to be for us. So it's an important exercise, and we're going to do more with it later. But I want to talk about the relationship to forgiveness and hurt, specifically hurt of the soul or spirit. You don't necessarily have to raise your hands here, but how many of you have ever had the experience of that somebody has hurt you, and maybe hurt you very significantly, and you've gone through the process, and you know that you've forgiven them. And you just know that you've forgiven them, that you've invited God into that. He's given you the grace, and you've had the ability to forgive them from your heart. But you still hurt. Anybody ever had that experience? Sure. So it isn't that you haven't forgiven, and that's many times what we're tempted to believe, is that, well, I guess I haven't really fully forgiven them from my heart yet because my heart still hurts over it. It could be, in fact, that we have forgiven, but our heart needs to be healed. This is one of those things that was difficult for me to kind of get my mind around initially. And there was a piece of information that really helped me, and I'm going to share it here, and maybe it will help somebody else here, is that we wonder that, well, how could God really go back and heal that? And so many times this ministry, this dimension of the ministry is referred to as kind of the healing of memories. It's not about the healing of the memory. It's about the healing of the heart. And they're different. So he doesn't go back and rearrange the memory. He takes the pain out of it. And so here was a piece that just was really immensely helpful for me. Is I was wondering, well, how does that work, or how does that happen? And then I believe it was God that showed me or brought me into the understanding that God exists outside of time and space. In other words, past, present, future, it's all the same to God. Because he's not bound by time. He's not bound by space limitations or any of the things that we are as humans. And so it's not difficult for God to go back and actually bring healing to that experience, because it's all the same to him. And so whether that's happening kind of right now, or whether it happened a year ago or 10 years ago, it's all the same to God. I think I see the wheels going. I mean, does that make sense? I mean, it's like he's not bound by that time continuum that we find to be such a challenge. Anyway, you can think about that and see if that helps you or not. So here's a definition of soul spirit hurts. Soul spirit hurts are hurts on the inside of a person, and they're wounds to the soul or to the spirit of a person that are carried and experienced within the person themselves. This is from page 200, so I'm just reading from the book. They are not physical and they can't be seen, but their presence is revealed by their symptoms, by the manifested evidence of unhealed emotions, behaviors, and thoughts. And so the reality is that soul-spirit hurts are just as damaging to the soul and to the spirit as a physical kind of hurt is to the physical body. So as you think about if you somehow sustain an accident and your arm is broken, your body, your physical body, has sustained a very real hurt, and you're experiencing pain of that. If your soul experiences an emotional kind of hurt or trauma, you don't see it, but it's no less real. But we tend many times to kind of think of it as something other than that. And so we kind of ignore it, or we minimize it, or we just kind of push it aside. And the reality is that the hurt just kind of stays there. Because for the most part, hurt does not heal on its own over time. It just kind of stays there. But what Jesus wants to do is he wants to bring healing. So the Luke 4:18 verse that I mentioned earlier, in its entirety, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty or to free those who are oppressed. So again, where that took place in the ministry of Jesus was at the very beginning. It was kind of at the onset of his public 3.5 years of ministry when he walked the earth, is that Jesus said, this is why I came. This is what I want to do. If I was to extend that out and you were to look in like Luke 9, Luke 10, and then the commissioning, the great commission passage, what has then been commissioned to us as the church is to simply walk in that ministry that Jesus did when he started. And so that's what we do today. there's some other scriptures that I'll just give you, and you can look those up later on your own. Exodus 15, 26, Psalm 147, 3, Isaiah 53, verse 4, and then Psalm 23, verses 2 and 3. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. So here's a quote from Max Lucado. Comes from his book, He Still Moves Stones. And I don't know that this is in your book. I'm guessing not. Is it? 208. Okay, I didn't have a page number for it. So page 208, the quote from Max Lucado. Why did God leave us one tale after another of wounded lives being restored? So that we could be grateful for the past? So we could look back with amazement at what Jesus did? No, no, and a bigger no. 1,000 times no. The purpose of these stories is not to tell what Jesus did. Their purpose is to tell us what Jesus does. These are not just Sunday school stories, not romantic fables. They are historic moments in which a real God met real pain so that we could answer the question, where is God when I hurt? He is not doing it just for them. He's doing it for me. He's doing it for you. He wants to heal your pain. Isn't that great? So what are some of the situations that cause hurt? Think about the different things that come to us in life. A loved one dies. Sometimes there's divorce. Abuse, war memories, all kinds of different childhood things that happen or take place. Some of it intentional, some of it not. But we also need to recognize that there are really two kinds of hurt, or two types of hurt. And the first of those is, or are, the things that happen to us but shouldn't. And we probably all have a pretty good sense of what those are. They're the hurts that come, maybe things that are said in anger, maybe abusive kinds of things, whether it's verbal or physical or sexual, whatever that comes. But they're the things that happen to us but shouldn't. An area of hurt that's often overlooked is the area where there were things that should have happened for us, but didn't. So there's the things in life that happen to us that shouldn't have, and then there's the things that should have happened for us and didn't. In my experience, the one that people are the least familiar with or that they've thought about the least is this one. The other thing that I'll suggest about that is that depending on what it is that should have happened for you but didn't, it may be even more significant than the things that you remember that did happen to you that shouldn't have. So sometimes there's neglect or abandonment or different kinds of things that happen early in life. And hear me clearly here is that this is not about condemning any individual or your family or anything like that. I'm just simply recognizing that sometimes we experience things that shape us. And so sometimes the abandonment or the rejection that children experience isn't really anything significant enough that if you were to look on it, that you would say that, well, those parents shouldn't have done that. It just simply happens, and it's the way that the child experiences it. So to remember that there are actually a couple types of hurt that Jesus wants to heal, the things that have happened and shouldn't have, and the things that should have happened and didn't. obviously within those two different types, there's all manner of level of severity of hurt. They can be pretty insignificant things, or they could be very significant things. Maybe just one final point on this before I move to the next section is that the tendency is to think that these hurts that we've experienced are more or less benign, that there isn't really a whole lot connected with them. But the reality is that many times these hurts shape our lives in a way that we don't even recognize. And so the hurts can manifest in physical different kinds of symptoms. We know that because of the interconnected relationship between body, soul, and spirit, that many times when we experience severe emotional distress, that manifests itself physically. And so it isn't just an isolated thing that we ignore and it'll go away. Sometimes if it's something in the mind, we can have painful flashbacks, emotions that seem to be out of keeping with what's actually taking place or happening for us at the time. How many of you have ever had the experience where you're interacting with somebody and maybe something gets said? And it's like all of a sudden there's almost like this explosion that takes place. And you're wondering, where in the world did that come from? Because the response is way out of keeping with what just took place. Now, I don't know for sure, but often what's taking place there is that you're connecting with something here that's unresolved. And so they're not just coming forward with the pain of the immediate, but it's getting connected with the pain that took place back here. And now you're experiencing all of that. Or maybe more importantly, that they are. And so it's one of the ways that those hurts kind of continue to kind of dog us through life. You've heard the expression that hurt people hurt people. Yeah, that's really true. And there are different ways that people express hurt, and they say, well, stay away from me today. You know, you go over there and I'll be over here and we'll be fine. That kind of thing. And again, I've already said that hurts generally tend to begin in the family and then they affect the entire family. So what are some of the things that we tend to do with hurt? What do you think? Bury it? Okay, yeah. That's a good one. Not very effective, but it's a good one. I mean, it's one that we do often.
Isolation,
okay. We isolate ourselves, yeah. Withdrawal, okay. I'm sorry? Blame, yep. Yeah. I'm sorry, I didn't hear. Overanalyze.
Situation.
Yeah, okay. Yeah.
Sometimes you try to hurt others because you are hurt, but you often feel you're hurt.
Right. Yeah, right. Yeah, we will strike out or seek revenge, whatever, that kind of thing. Yeah. Other thoughts? Right. Okay. Yeah. What Suzanne said was that sometimes we just kind of put it out of our minds and we move on. Often what we'll do is we'll tell ourselves that, well, I'll go back and I'll resolve that later when I'm in a better place or I've got more time or whatever. And that's okay, I guess, as long as you actually do that. But our tendency is just to say that, well, you know, whatever, I'm not going to bother with that. Yeah. Sure. Yeah, we minimize it and say, well, you know, that shouldn't have bothered me, and so I'm just going to pretend that it didn't. Yeah. One of the teachings that we do in the thorough format model of the integrated approach is the, I'll get to that and say, I want to ask. One of the primary ways that we deal with hurt is that we turn to do something like that. Is that we try and take control of our lives in such a way that we make sure that that doesn't happen again. And so if it happens to be another individual or even a group of individuals or a circumstance in life, what we try and do is we try and take control of it so we make sure that that stays in its box. The teaching that we do is the control, rebellion, rejection cycle. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I just kind of want to give you a sense for what that is. Often the primary reason that people try and control either a situation or another individual is that they're seeking to avoid being hurt. It's not always the case, but often. So, how many of you here really like to feel like you're being controlled? Yeah, nobody likes that. And so typically when we feel like somebody's trying to control us, we do one of two things. We either rebel, which is a kind of a little bit more, I don't want to say it's both active and passive, but there's the rebellion side of it. And then there's also the rejection side of it, which can also be active or passive. But typically the rejection side is things like you withdraw, you disengage, it's the silent treatment, it's, you know, all of those things that you simply kind of just withdraw into yourself. And the rebellion part is a little bit more more aggressive, and it suggests things like anger, you know, argumentation. I suppose it, in the extreme forms, there could actually be some violence. But what happens, especially in relationships, is that when something happens and the person experiences pain or that connects with a hurt that's unresolved for them, is typically how they respond is that they desire then to control the other person. And when that person experiences that control, they respond in one of these two ways. The other thing that happens, though, is that they then try and control in return. And so it just kind of goes around and around and around. And the only way to break the cycle is you choose not to participate. So what does that look like in a practical sense? So if a husband and wife find that they enter into the control, rebellion, and rejection cycle every time they go to balance the checkbook, probably not a scenario that is too far from it happening. So, and the conversations are very similar each time. And, you know, the husband says that, well, what did you spend that money on? And, you know, it goes round and round. and they go back and forth. The only way for them to break out of that is that either one or both of them has to choose to not participate. And so if your normal kind of response is to go on the attack, you respond in the opposite spirit. So you stay engaged, but you don't attack. You just kind of stay in the relationship. If your normal response is to withdraw or to isolate yourself or to disengage and to kind of turn your back on them, again, you stay engaged, but you don't do that. You stay engaged. Otherwise, you simply continue to perpetuate the cycle. It's a very, very common kind of dynamic within marriages, within families, within workplace environments, all that type of thing. And once you understand it and you begin to see it, the outcomes are almost predictable once you know who the players are. Because we tend to do the same things over and over. So anyway, the point of this is that God desires to heal the hurt. And once the hurt is removed, then you won't have the desire to control, because you're no longer having to protect yourself from that. And so in that way, it brings freedom to the relationship to simply process and react life as it comes. Yeah. Sure. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, his comment was is it not common for us to experience the hurt, enter into the control, rebellion, rejection cycle, and then at some level or in some way begin to feel like a victim in it all? And yeah, the victim kind of mentality or thinking is very much a part of that whole experience. Yeah, great observation. Yeah. The other thing that's in play here that we haven't talked about very much is the orphan heart. And because the orphan heart is very easily hurt or offended, it very easily falls into this cycle. And so what God wants to do is heal our orphan hearts and have us actually live out of a place of sonship. And as we do that, again, we can avoid a lot of that pain and angst. Any questions about that? Great. Yeah, Jim?
I want to do just a brief explanation of the orphan heart again.
The orphan heart?
Yeah.
Sure. Well, the orphan heart, let's see if I can do this quick. So if you go back to the book of Genesis, and you've got Adam and Eve walking in the garden, and the scripture tells us that the relationship that they had with one another and with God was such that there's this sense of community, of connection, and in a very real way, they kind of walked in the garden with God. But when they chose to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, sin entered the world. And they lost that connection that they had with God And in a very real sense, they became spiritual orphans. Because the sin that they had chosen to enter into actually created a separation with them or between them and God. And so, and I'm using sonship in a broader sense. I'm not talking about gender here. But it's the whole idea of being sons and daughters of God. An orphan tends to go through life believing that, for the most part, and maybe totally, that they're on their own. That if anything good is going to happen in life for them, it will be because they've made sure that it did happen. And so at the very kind of core of that orphan heart, that's what it is. It's a self-reliance. It's a self kind of dependence. And it says things like, I need to look out for myself in life because nobody else is going to do it. Or if I don't take care of this, if I don't provide for myself, it isn't going to happen because nobody else is going to do it. And so it ends up being all about the self. What that does then is that it cuts you off then from what? The grace of God, right? Not so much in a salvific sense, but just in an experiential sense. What God the Father wants to be for us is he wants to be what? Our provider. Our protector. He wants to be our everything. And he wants us to trust him. So ultimately, the orphan heart has a very significant inability to trust. And in our context tonight, specifically, it's to trust God. Is that where you were going? Sure. How does what Jim is asking is that, well, how does one feel like an orphan? Well, typically, that again, if you think through the grid, typically that way of thinking is pushed down at us generationally. That's usually where it starts. You know, and I think maybe even as parents, we'll say things to our kids about that. Well, you know, not intending necessarily to turn them into orphans, but we say, well, you know, if you don't apply yourself, if you don't get this done, you know, you're in trouble. Now, there's a tension there, of course, because you have to train and you have to encourage people and all of that. The ultimate question, though, is that where are people finding their identity? You remember last week I talked a little bit about the identity part of that. So our self-understanding about who we are as believers in Jesus, if we work the triangle the wrong way and we seek to find our standing before God or our identity based on our obedience or our performance, in theological terms, that's called works righteousness. Whereas our confession of faith is that our standing before God comes to us by grace through faith. In other words, who we are positionally in Jesus or relationally before God is God's gift to us. And you can't earn it. And so the clear teaching of Scripture is that we're to see ourselves as sons and daughters of the Father. I need to kind of wrap this up so we can get to the break. So some of the other consequences of hurt. We talked some about the victim spirit that's often attendant with that. Hurts will often cause us to wear masks. Again, we're trying to hide that, the kind of that shame underneath. But some of the masks are anger, withdrawal, partying, rebellion, different kinds of things. Hurts will restrict our spiritual growth. They hinder our relationship with God. And just in an all-around way, they're not a good thing. Some hindrances to receiving healing. Unfamiliarity with the process. And so in the beginning, you just kind of have to kind of feel your way along and allow God to do that. Going through it more than once will be a real help. And doing things like the activation exercise that we did just a little bit ago on your own, kind of allowing God into those memories and then, you know, asking him, you know, are you there? And allow him to speak to the circumstances of what it is that you're remembering. And the ministry cards that you have in your folders, there are steps there that'll walk you through that soul, spirit, hurt ministry. A couple other blockages, unconfessed sin. Unforgiveness is a big one. To harbor unforgiveness towards somebody can be a huge block. And then anger or disappointment with God. Anybody ever been angry or disappointed with God? No? Well, yeah. Sometimes we form judgments or we hold God responsible for stuff that he had nothing to do with. And if we're ever in that place, that can be a huge block to our healing. Psalm 142 is often a psalm that we'll take people to where we lead people through the process of pouring out their complaint. In your book, it's page 224. But the pouring out of a complaint is to kind of just really tell God how you feel about it. And of course, you're not really telling him anything that he doesn't already know. So it's not really all that risky, even though we think that it is. But we go through that process of actually releasing those emotions and allowing God in to bring healing. So what are the ministry steps? And then I think we'll take a break. Just quickly, the the ministry steps. As we started tonight, is to just kind of tune in to listen to God's voice, to allow Him to speak to you, to open your heart, to open your mind, and to determine a starting point, either general or specific. And so when we're doing ministry with somebody, generally we'll ask them that, would you be willing to ask the Lord to show you the memory that He wants, where He wants to bring healing? Not so much that He wants to heal the memory, but He wants to heal your heart in the memory. And so we ask people to allow the Holy Spirit to bring them to a place. My personal experience with that is that we tend to overthink that, and that we tend to become overly directive. And so we think that, well, I know what the memory is that's related to this particular hurt, and so we go there. Now, that memory that you're remembering might be related, but it's much more profitable to allow the Holy Spirit to take you to the memory that He wants to bring the healing. Many times it will be earlier and will be more to the root or the genesis of the hurt in your life. Conducting a three-way conversation, that won't be a part of your time tonight, but when you go through ministry, is that you're actually having conversation with God and with the people that you're actually doing ministry with. It sounds maybe more confusing than it really is, but we're simply asking people to speak out what it is that God's saying to them, where they are, those types of things. And then to invite Jesus to be into the memory, not unlike what you did earlier, just a few minutes ago. And often the healing that Jesus will bring in the context of that, sometimes it's, I want to say that it's always significant. Sometimes it's just more dramatic than others. Sometimes the healing that God brings is more subtle, but you, all of a sudden you begin to notice a couple of days later or a week later that, you know, boy, I didn't react to that like I used to. And it's like, wow, when did that happen? You know, it's like, so it can be really subtle like that, or it could be like in the moment you just know because it's this dramatic kind of thing. I think we're going to take a break. It's 7:25. We're going to restart here in 10 minutes, so 7:35. We just have a few more instructions, then we'll have the ministry demonstration.